The message that I'm going to be sharing with you talks about the enemy and that our God, not the enemy per se, but all of our enemies, and that our God is greater. And perhaps there is one enemy that does not want that communicated today. So we need to pray. Last week I talked to you about, started a series of messages on God being greater. And I believe that this series of messages is absolutely critical for us as a church, as fellow believers, that we really lock into our brain that still and always will be God is greater than anything that we deal with. Last time we talked about God being greater than our cares and our anxiety and our fears. And I want to talk to you today, extending on beyond that. Jesus said, last time we talked about it, Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is saying, I'll take care of you. You don't have to worry. You can cast your cares on me. Well, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and indeed all good shepherds, all good fathers, all good mothers, hopefully, would lay down their lives to protect their flock, to protect their children from the enemy. Would you say amen to that? I think that's a given. See, the reality is that if you're a child of God, and even if you're not a child of God, you have enemies. You have enemies. And their desire, as David said in Psalm 27, is to attack you and eat up your flesh. You see, people, the world is not intrinsically good. People are not good. Regardless of what everybody says on Facebook, people are not basically good. They're actually desperately wicked from the heart. That's what the Bible says. And we all need a redeemer. We all need a savior that can change our heart. Would you say amen to that? See, if people were intrinsically good, if people were basically good, then Paul wouldn't have written to the church in Rome in chapter 12, no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. If the world was good, why would he say don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? See, the reality is the pattern of this world is enmity toward God and his people. Jesus said that anybody who wants friendship with the world will have enmity with God. And he who chooses to be a friend of the world will become an enemy of God. They are that far away from each other that one is called a friend and one is called an enemy. So we are not to take on the idea that everybody is basically good. I heard a woman tell me yesterday a story of a man who lives across the street from her. And her daughter was so frustrated with the man, her young daughter, was so frustrated that she took a chapstick. You know what a chapstick is, right? A little plastic tube. And threw it at him from a distance across the street. It bounced off the street and hit his van. He came enraged. Four police officers were called because a piece of plastic hit his metal car. We are not intrinsically good. We are desperately wicked and we need a savior. So I want to talk to you today about our enemies. And what happens when the enemy attacks us to eat up our flesh? Is our God greater than our enemy? And will he fight for us? And will he fight with us? That's where we're going today. It's a longer message. I'm going to ask that you stay with me to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are greater than any enemy, maybe even a little bit of the enemy of confusion this morning. And we want to just rebuke that. We want to focus in on you. This is rarefied air, the body of Christ before the throne of God. And we want to take advantage of every second we have. Lord, would you draw us close to one another and close to you? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time? May your kingdom be somehow advanced. May we recognize that there is no enemy that is greater than our God. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I did a funeral yesterday in the middle of the day down in Flemington. And the woman used to come to our church many years ago before they moved away. And what a sweet, sweet lady. And as her sister just a year and a half younger than her, got up to share. She started to cry because they were like twins. They were always together. And she just loved this lady who passed on, and as we did at the church. Her son got up there and spoke quite a long time about his mom and what a wonderful lady she was. And her granddaughter got up and spoke, and with tears flowing down her face, they all talked about her. And you would think that this woman had no enemies in the world. But the reality is, the last enemy came swooping in on April 22nd and took her life. You see, the Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then just before that, it talks about all of God's enemies being placed under Christ's feet as like a footstool. We all have enemies. And you need to recognize that they are out there to kill, to steal, and to destroy. We have religious enemies. We see them all over the globe. People that do not like followers of Christ and will literally give their life to destroy them. We had one pastor in Baghdad who said that his church was under a threat every single week. Death threats. This was an Alliance church in Baghdad. In fact, as he was driving to church one day, a bomber came up next to him and his car exploded. And the body parts of that suicide bomber went across the pastor's car, but nobody else was hurt. We have religious enemies. We have non-religious enemies. There are people that don't believe in God and want God wiped out of any vocabulary across the globe, and they kill countless millions of people. There are political enemies. There are enemies that are your colleagues at work, your classmates at school could be your enemies. We had a young boy here, 12 years of age, he hung himself because of bullying in school. The enemies are all around us, and some of the enemies may be your mom and your dad or your children. You know that, don't you? Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, would you take a pew Bible from in front of you and turn to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to ask you to go to verse 16. A little bit longer passage, but stay with me. It all ties together. Oftentimes we separate these things out, but they're really tied together. Verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. That in and of itself is scary. The idea is that the wolves want to come and destroy you, to steal, to kill, like the thief. They want to destroy you, and I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, among your enemies. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Listen, brother will betray brother to death. And a father, his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher or a servant to be like his master. What Jesus is saying is, if they're going to do something to me, they're going to do it to you. If the head of the household has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before, this is all tied together. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do you suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That tail end of this passage is saying you're going to have enemies in your household because I didn't come to bring peace, but to cause you to make a decision as to whether or not I am the sovereign in your life or there are other things that will take that place. And sometimes it may be your family. I shared Christ with a Jewish woman in college for over a year, and she came to the point where she said, I know that Jesus is the Messiah, but I cannot follow him because I know that it would ruin my family relationship. Her father had escaped Nazi Germany in the Black Forest of Germany, and he had escaped into China and then into the United States. They had taken him in a truck, and they were going to force this Jewish boy to become a Nazi soldier. He had lived through all that, and his parents were in Buchenwald and the other prison camps, his family. So he was a big Holocaust survivor with his family. And she said, I know Jesus is the Messiah, but I cannot betray my family. Jesus says, if you love your mother and father more than me, you're not worthy of me. There's going to come a point, perhaps, when the enemies that you have will be the members of your own household. You have enemies. Amen? You have them. We have enemies, and we're not necessarily supposed to keep peace with them just because they don't like Jesus. If you have to say goodbye at your baptism to your family, like the people in Singapore do, so be it. Amen? We have to decide who we're going to follow. Well, we have enemies, and God has enemies. It's amazing to me that God, who loves the world in such a way that he would send his son to die and to offer them a kingdom forever and ever, would have enemies, but he does. Listen, in Exodus 23, you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 23, this powerful passage, God says to the people that are going from Egypt into the promised land, he says, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay attention to this angel and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him, for he will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and I will oppose those who oppose you. That's pretty cool. You have enemies, and God said, if you do what I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose them. I will fight for you. I will be the good shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 33, he says, I take no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. I have people that have made enemies, me their enemy, and I have no pleasure in destroying them, but I will. I believe God loves everyone, even the people he places in hell, because that has nothing to do with his love. It has everything to do with his justice. You see, you have to rebel against God. You have to forsake him. You have to say, I don't want this gift of your love and of your payment of my sin. In Nahum chapter 1, it speaks of God taking vengeance on his enemies and maintaining his wrath against his enemies. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read about the enemies of God. Over and over in the New Testament, we read about the enemies of God being made a footstool, just repeated over and over again. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks of the enemies of the cross of Christ. Over and over and over again, it talks about enemies. I know that in the church, we don't like to talk about people being our enemies. David says that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my what? Former enemies? No, my enemies. God says you're going to have enemies. In fact, nearly 300 times in the Old and New Testament, the scriptures talk about our enemies or God's enemies. They're real. And their desire is to devour our flesh. Now, enemies destroy and they kill. And sometimes the enemy, by the way, let me back up one point. Remember one time you were God's enemy. You can say amen. Romans chapter 5 says it. At one time we were at enmity. We were God's enemies. I can't even fathom such a thing. But we were. We were God's enemies. If you're a follower of Christ, you were God's enemy. If you're not one who has submitted to the lordship of Christ yet, guess what? I don't care how kind you are, how loving, the fact that you sit in church, you're still an enemy of God because you haven't crossed over into his family. So one time, some of us were, maybe even in this room, some of us still are. But enemies sometimes destroy and kill and are so aggressive and unrelenting that before you know it, we get consumed by the fact that they are big. And if we don't grasp this thought, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and I'm going to protect you. If we don't grasp this thought, we're going to lose the battle. That our God is always greater, even against the unrelenting enemy who does not let us breathe. Our God is always greater. Can you say amen to that? You have to lock that in because he is a terrible enemy and he will try to convince you otherwise. Now, enemies come in many shapes and sizes, but I want to pull out three this morning that I think really have something to do with us. And I'd like you to listen to these three scenarios and say, yeah, that's me. Or that was me. See which one really ties in the best. The first enemy that I want to highlight today is the perceived enemy. The one who's really easily beatable by God, but he's a perceived great enemy. Would you take your Bibles and turn back to Numbers chapter 13? Yes, we're going back to Numbers chapter 13. Thanks, Lou, my brother. And we're going to start with verse 26. God has told Moses to send people into the promised land to spy it out, if you will. And Moses sends 12 men. And I believe what he wanted to do is have them come back as a united front and say, this great place is great. It's land flowing with milk and honey. But here we go, verse 26. It says that the 12 men came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And they reported to them what they had seen. The whole assembly showed up and they showed them the fruit of the land. Let me pause there for a second. God says, I'm going to send you to a land that I have prepared, a land flowing with milk and honey, a prosperous land, and I'm going to drive out the nations before you, and you will occupy it. That was the promise. So they get there, and they bring back some fruit of the land, and they show the whole assembly. Now, my aunt had a vineyard, and my family would go, and we'd pluck grapes from the vineyard, and my mom would make jams and jellies that would fill the pantry. She just made so many. I don't know if you've ever made jams or jellies. It's so much easier just to go down to the store. But the point is, we would take a cluster of these grapes, and I would guess that the biggest grape cluster was about that big. Did you read this passage ever? It says they brought back one cluster of grapes, and it took two men with the cluster of grapes on a pole to carry the weight of this thing to the people. They said, this is the kind of fruit they have here. I would say, let's go. However, they said, well, you know, the fruit is big, but so are the people. Look it. Verse 28, but the people who live here are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, that's the wilderness. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Whoop-dee-doo! There's cities and there's people that live in the land. That's all they've reported. They're powerful and there's a lot of them. But then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. See what's going on here? They have forgotten how great their God is. The one who had dissolved, if you will, the whole Egyptian army in the Red Sea or the Reed Sea without them having to lift one arm to fight. Remember Moses said, these Egyptians that you see coming at you today, you will never see again. And God destroyed them all. A mighty God providing all the time. And they started to get distracted by the size of the people. Now, last night we had a guy here in the church, Dave Knobb, most of you know him, who's 6'9", okay? Slightly bigger than me. And as he towered over on the side of the room there, I said, he's as close to a big man as we have. But the Nephilim were huge people. Goliath was thought to be a Nephilim, 9 feet tall. You add to Dave's height another, 2 feet, 3 inches. And you got an average Nephilim. So these guys are huge. The sons of God mating with the daughters of men and this great tall people. And they say, you know what, these people are bigger than we are. And listen to what they said. And none of it has any merit. It says that the land that we were in devours the people. And they were so big that we looked like little grasshoppers. And they thought we were too. See, what happens is when you see the enemy and you don't first in your mind say, our God is greater than that enemy, before you know it, things are going to start creeping into your mind and you will exaggerate the circumstance. You will exaggerate the power of your enemy. Did you follow that? And we start to panic. We can never do this. We can't possibly do this. It happens all the time. God tells us to do something. Before, no, I can't possibly do that. It seems impossible. And our enemy becomes great. I love Caleb's response. Would you go over to chapter 14? In verse 5. You still with me? Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly that were gathered there. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land. They were there. They saw the exact same property. Saw everything identically. They went every place together. They tore their clothes. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land. A land that flows with milk and honey. And he will give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land. Because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. He understood the greatness of his God. You think they're going to swallow us up? We're going to swallow them up. Our God is greater. Don't rebel against the Lord. If God has called you to do something, he's going to provide. Let's go to the second one. And that's the enemy that is big but beatable. Would you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17? This is the story of Goliath, but I want to just highlight a couple of verses in it. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Starting with verse 8. You all know the story. Say amen. All right, so I don't have to repeat the whole thing. For those of you who may not know it, big guy, Philistine, 9 feet tall, I believe the height, had been outfitted with the greatest of weapons. Verse 8 says, Goliath stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel that were formed on the other mountainside, why do you come and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose one man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. One possible outcome when a guy who's bigger than you comes to fight you, whatever that person is. He's just too big. Goliath is 9 feet tall. Saul is probably the tallest man in his army. You remember when they came to anoint Saul with oil? It said he was a head taller than everybody else in his family. He was a huge guy, but nothing close to Goliath. And they saw this mountain. They said, there's no way we can defeat him. That's one perspective. You look at the enemy and say, I'm a loser already. I haven't even started the battle, but we have lost it. Would you go over to verse 26 and look at David, young, small shepherd boy. He's just a boy and he's short. Verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I believe he emphasizes that because he does it again. Because he's saying he's not circumcised, and we are. We are children of the covenant made to Abraham. We are children of God. He is our armor bearer, if you will. He is our the one who fights for us. This guy's got nothing. He's not even circumcised. He doesn't belong to God. We do. What are you guys doing here cowering? Let's continue on. Verse 33. Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him, for you're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." David said, "Listen, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it, and I killed it." By the way, just to be a little vulnerable here, we had a wolf in here many years ago. Every elder and pastor believed this guy was a wolf. He was destroying some people in this flock. He was actually a physical danger to this place. And so I brought him into my office. I said, "I think you're a wolf." I said, I'm supposed to be a shepherd of everybody, so I'll give you an opportunity to repent. Stop doing what you're doing. But if you don't repent, I will grab you by the hair and I will beat you till you're dead. That's what I told him, believe it or not. I said, not literally, but that's what David said. When the lion came after me, I grabbed it by the hair and I beat it till it was dead. He was going to protect the flock. That man is still alive, just to let you know. But he no longer comes here, and he didn't come back again. That was the end of it. Actually, he did come back once, and I told him he had to leave. But the bottom line is, David said, "I killed it because of the power of God. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he doesn't belong to God. He will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And we know that David went out. If you will go over to 45, David said to the Philistine when he went out to fight him, he said, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. And today I will give the carcasses of the whole Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those who gather here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." That's pretty gutsy, isn't it? "I'm going to beat up you and all your household. I'm going to cut off your head. Not only am I going to defeat you, Mr. Tall Man, but I'm going to wipe out the whole army and feed their bodies to the birds." He believed that his God was greater than any enemy. You know, when we bought the land a couple miles down the road, we bought it, then a giant came in. Do you remember? The giant's name was the New Jersey Department of Environmental Protection. A giant. And they said, "You can't work on this land. You can't even cut down a tree without our permission. Have a nice day." And man, when you go against the state with deep pockets because they're drawing from the taxpayers' money, how do you go up against that? But you know what? We went up and we said, "God, you told us to buy this land. We put out 5 fleeces and you answered all 5 of those perfectly. And we bought the land. So we know that this giant is going down someday." And we took on the New Jersey Department of Environmental Protection because we believed with all of our heart. We could have walked away, just taken our losses. But we believed that God said, "No, I want you to buy the land." And we did. And guess what? Of all the landowners, we were the only ones who have been released to build. The giant fell crashing down. When the judge turned to the DEP and said, "How are you going to fix this, Goliath?" I knew we had won. Didn't quite say it that way, but, you know. I'm wondering what Goliaths are in your world, and you're saying, "I just can't beat this enemy. He's too rich, too big, too powerful." Let's go on to the last one. And that is when the army actually is coming at you, and you are fearing for your life. Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20? Just a couple more minutes, people. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Jehoshaphat is the king of Jerusalem, of Judah, the southern kingdom. It's been a divided kingdom. He's one of the righteous kings. And he says, it talks about an army that's coming to make war against them. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Chapter 20. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea, and it is already at Hatzatzon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. By the way, it says a vast army. Jehoshaphat's army was pretty big. It wasn't 1,000, it wasn't 10,000, it wasn't 100,000. The number of fighting men in Jehoshaphat's army numbered 1,160,000 men. It was enormous, but the armies coming from these three cities were more than he had, and they were afraid. They didn't know what to do. So they called a fast, they got serious with God. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord, which is where they had said they would do this, in front of the new courtyard, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. You notice what he's doing with the people here. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before the temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and you will save us. But now here are men from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you wouldn't allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. Now look at how they are repaying us, by coming to drive us out of the possession that you gave to us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I love that passage. You ever get there? I don't know what to do, but I'm looking to God. The vast army is just too huge. But God, now look at what they did. First of all, when the army was seemingly so vast, they had a huge army of over 1 million people, but more than that were coming, and they looked so small, if you will, that they said, we have no power to take them on. Even with 1 million men, we can't take on the 2, 3, 5 million, whatever it is coming at us. So we don't know what to do. They got serious with God. When the enemy looks so great and he is attacking you, get serious and call a fast upon yourself. You know, sometimes the only way that we can get serious is to do a fast, to deny ourselves a little bit. Do a fast, and then they all prayed. And what did they pray? They said, Lord, you are more powerful than anybody. They got their eyes focused on the right thing. They started concentrating and saying, God, you are greater. You're more powerful than any kingdom that's out there. And then what did they do? They started proclaiming his track record. God, didn't you do this? And didn't you do this? And didn't you promise this land to us? People want to kick us out of what you promised. And they started reminding themselves of what God had already done. And then lastly, they got their eyes focused on God. You know, the wonderful thing is, however many millions of people came in this battle, they didn't even have to lift up one sword against them. Not even one. In fact, the whole army imploded. They destroyed themselves. And not only did they not have to fight against this vast army, because they got right with God and they started declaring, our God is mightier than any other God. But they then walked out with the plunder that took 3 full days to walk out with. You think you're going to be destroyed, and before you know it, you're richer than you ever imagined. Because our God is mightier than any enemy. Please say amen. All right, very quickly, what do we do? What do we do when the enemy comes to attack us and devour our flesh, as David says? 3 quick things. Number one, love them. Love your enemies. Jesus said it. That doesn't mean you allow the wickedness to continue. Love your enemies. You can still rebuke them. You can still stand against them. You can still yell at them. But you have to love them as God loved you and me when we were his enemies. Love them. Number 2, be good to them. Bless your enemies. The Old Testament says if your enemy's ox or donkey is wandering away, you go get it and bring it back to your enemy. You don't say, ha, 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 serves them right. Right? No, you go and you do something good for your enemy. You bless those who curse you and you pray for those who persecute you. You do good. And then thirdly, get out of the way. Let God kick him in the butt. Let God's vengeance come down. God says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. Leave room for my wrath. Your enemy comes. He said, I will oppose those who oppose you. Let me tell you something. If you take this into your hands and you do the fighting, if you will, you go back at him and you think that you're going to get revenge on your enemy, that's going to be it. Whatever you do, that's it. And God said, oh man, you had no idea what I had planned for him because you got in the way. So get out of the way. I will oppose your enemies for you. Then lastly, and then we're done. What happens if your enemy becomes a brother or sister in Christ? What happens? You get ticked off at God? That's what happened with Jonah, right? I knew you would save him. That's why I'd rather be eaten by a big fish than proclaim that they were going to be destroyed. Do you remember what happened with Jonah? He says, I hate the people of Nineveh. And if you don't know what he's talking about, read the book of Nahum. The book of Nahum talks about Nineveh, and every place upon a whole planet hated Nineveh. They were so vile. They were so violent. Everybody had been affected by the evil of Nineveh, and everybody wanted it destroyed. And God says, I want you to tell the people I'm going to destroy them. He says, no, because if I do that, you might just save them, and they're my enemies. I want them to burn in hell forever. What if the person that you hated all your life all of a sudden turns to Christ? Then what do? You know what you do? You go out in the yard and you sit under a plant. And you get really angry if the plant dies. He says, I'm so... I said, really? You're angry? He said, I knew you were going to save him. I knew it. And I didn't want it to happen. And now you've made this plant die. It's the only thing that was giving me any comfort, any shade. He says, really? A plant that's here in one day and a worm kills it and it dies the next day. You're more concerned over a stupid plant than over 100,000 people that don't know their right hand from their left. Would you be angry at God if your enemy became your brother or sister in Christ? I think we have to wrestle with that. I'm not going to ask for an answer. I think we have to wrestle with that because certainly we have an illustration in Scripture where it happened. And Jonah certainly was not happy. And maybe that would be us. Well, fine, you're a brother or sister. All right, you're going to be in heaven, but don't be living next to me, right? I don't know what we'd say. But I hope somewhere down the line, God would change our heart. If he loves them enough to make them a son or daughter, that we would make them a brother or sister. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I thank you that you are greater than any enemy in this world. You've created them all. You are the omnipotent one. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word with so many illustrations of enemies attacking and what to do. And Lord, I thank you that we don't ever have to be afraid, even when there's a Goliath, even when there's a vast army, even when there's people that we don't know if they're good or bad, but we're just afraid. Father, may we always be reminded that you are greater and that we belong to you. And that you will oppose those who oppose us, and you will be an enemy to those who are our enemies. And may we recognize that we are always more than conquerors. Father, I just ask your blessing to pour out on this church. Whatever enemy has been attacking them, Lord, we rebuke that enemy. In the mighty name of Jesus. David said, I come in the name of the God of Israel. I come in the name. And so, Lord, we come against spouses, we come against family members, we come against colleagues, against classmates, against those who are religious and non-religious, those who are political, all of our enemies, Father, and we declare that you are greater. Father, help us to never lose sight of that. Keep our eyes fixed on you. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.